Hello, hi, my name is Sean. If I haven't met you yet, hopefully we get a chance to speak after the talk. So in this new series of talk, we will spend 3 weeks exploring what being Christian is really all about. We will answer this question by looking at 3 aspects of Christian character: faith, hope, and love, one for each week. And we begin with faith today. Since this is a systematic theology series, there is a significant amount of teaching. So if you find it challenging, hang in there. I encourage you to write your question down, as there will be question time at the end of this talk. Before we start, let us pray. Father in heaven, may your wisdom, understanding fill our heart as we listen to your word, so that we may experience the joy in knowing you and loving you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what is faith? We often hear people say, I have faith in you. What exactly does it mean? It means this person believes in you, that you are capable and willing to do what the person expects you to do, and you will deliver. Put it simply, I have faith in this chair. Now I put my faith in this chair. I sit on it. Okay? Faith demands we know something about the object and the trustworthiness of the object. Cool? Okay. I thought we can get the definition out of the way. But when someone say, I have faith in God, it's not so cool anymore, is it? Right? It has become fashionable these days to say faith is directly opposed to reason. Science is based on evidence. Faith is not supported by evidence. Since we can't prove God exists, therefore faith in God is irrational. This is a myth. This is not true. Everyone reasonably believes some things to be true without absolute proof. Can I prove my wife, Cindy, loves me? No, I can't. But I can show you the evidence which I interpret as love. We share in the same home. We both love our child. We go on holiday together, and so on. Now, even scientists have believed that they cannot prove. Let me illustrate by these 2 examples. Before 1800, scientists used to think the universe always existed, and it's called the steady state theory. Since 1920s, evidence started building up, pointing that the universe is not steady. Instead, it is continuously expanding, and as a result of an explosion, the Big Bang. The universe has an origin, a starting point. There was nothing, and then time and space exploded onto the scene. And this is what the scientists believe now. Have they seen the Big Bang? Nope. But the evidence points to it. Second, scientists found a problem with our universe. Studies of the universe discovered it contained more matter than we can see. Roughly 80% of the mass of the universe is made up of material that cannot be directly observed. So scientists come up with a solution called dark matter. Now, dark matter is the strange ingredient that does not generate light or energy. Now, support for dark matter has grown, even though there's no direct evidence has been detected for dark matter. Now, I can go on and on. My point is this: what makes scientists believe in the Big Bang and dark matter when they can't observe the thing itself is that they rely on the evidence surrounding it. In the absence of direct proof, scientists will come up with solutions and theories And among these, they will choose one in which they believe is the best explanation for the reality. This approach is called inference to the best explanation. The Big Bang and dark matter are proposed because they make sense based on the evidence around it. Well, until something else comes up. Can't you see the pattern? Something cannot be observed, is proposed. Cannot be observed, but is proposed on something that is on the interpretations of what is observed. Something invisible is proposed based on what is visible. Both science and Christian faith are committed to finding the best evidence-based explanation for what is actually observed in the world. And the Bible offers the visible evidence for an invisible reality. So let me tell you about a reasonable and practical man. That's not me. It's Abraham, a man who claimed his wife is his sister just in case the king might kill him for her. Okay, so after 40 years of knowing one another, God tested Abraham. He commanded Abraham to sacrifice his only son. And Abraham say yes. Has he lost his mind? What happened to him? Well, as a practical and reasonable man, he thought it through carefully. God has been faithful to him. God fulfilled his promise of giving him a son, even though it takes 25 years to fulfill it. Even though Sarah was so old, she was way past childbearing age. And Abraham made a reasonable judgment on God's character. And indeed, his son did not die that day. Now, faith may seem inconvenient or even costly, but it's never unreasonable. Abraham is acting out of his own character, but in the character of somebody else. What happened to Abraham? The Bible offers the best explanation. God happened to Abraham. If you want to make sense of the world around you and what you experience inside you, consider God. You see, no one has sat under the tree and discovered God. The person might come up with great ideas or a concept about God, but it's not the same as encountering God in person, is it? Because we humans are finite, and God is infinite and invisible, there is only one way to know God. God has to show himself and initiate the conversation. He has to stretch out his hands of friendship to us. And theologians call this God's revelation. And there are two types of revelation: universal revelation and special revelation. To keep you in suspense, I'm going to take a sip of water. What are they? So universal revelation is God's communication of himself to all persons at all times and all places. We see the marks of God's character through nature, history, and human beings, don't we? The universe and nature communicates the glory of God. It tells us that God is majestic, beautiful, and mysterious. Just look at the night sky full of stars. And even the barren desert has a quiet beauty to it. Whereas special revelation means God is showing himself to particular persons at definite times and places in history, like what Abraham had encountered. It includes God's speech, visions, and God's actions. And these are recorded in the Bible so that you and I will have the assurance and certainty about what we do not see. And I often hear people say, why doesn't God just show up and shut down all this speculation about him? Seeing is believing. Right? Yeah, right, he did. More than 2,000 years ago, God showed up in the person of Jesus Christ. Humans could see him, touch him, walk and talk with him. God became observable in history, in time and space. But what did we do? We killed him. Jesus was tried in the courts of human opinions. He did not fit into our idea of God. He was betrayed by one of his closest friends and deserted by the rest. He suffered. He was humiliated, and his naked body was raised up as a spectator to the world. God became a specimen to be examined by people who believe they are smarter or more righteous or better than him. What more do we want from God? Do you need more proof? And here's the kicker. 4 days after the crucifixion, Jesus stood among the disciples who were locked in the room, fearful for their lives, and he showed them his hands and side as proof. And this is a physical bodily resurrection. Mind you, this is the most absurd, craziest, and ridiculous claim even by the standards of ancient belief. Most religions then suggested that good people will become spiritual beings and end up in spiritual world or be absorbed into nature. Few dared to claim that dead people will become alive again in physical form. What is the point of that, since it's only a matter of time before it becomes old and dead? But this is what the early Christians claim. Not because it made sense, but rather they simply retold the facts. Now, these days you are a monk, but the early Christians are burned at the stake and thrown to the lions for this belief. I mean, it's unbelievable, even to the people who are close to Jesus. Look at page 3 in your booklet. Yeah? The passage we didn't read, John chapter 20, 24. Verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now, this is a rational response. A week later, Jesus came and stood among them. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hands and put into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." The evidence points to Thomas' conclusion. Now, eyewitness account and testimony are accepted in the court of law precisely because you can reconstruct and verify an event reasonably. And historians tell us the evidence for the resurrection is very, very, very compelling, very, very good. And for more than 2,000 years later, people still can't stop talking about it. Jesus is the climax of the special revelation of God. He is the most complete, he is the complete revelation of who God is. The very perfection of Jesus' character, his action, attitudes, and his affections did not just mirror God, but were the actual presence of God. And Jesus could say, anyone has seen me, has seen the Father. So this is the basis of our faith. It's in the revelation of God, which built up to the person of Jesus Christ. This is my wife, Cindy. And I remember the first time I met Cindy. It was at my home in Hong Kong. She came looking for me. How can I resist? Actually, she came to my home to attend Bible studies. Okay, correction. Okay. The guy who usually hosted the small group couldn't do so, so I stepped in. One more reason why you should attend small group. That's according to me, okay? And this is the evidence of the result, okay? So after some time, I asked her out. Once, twice, and then I lost count, right? So what was I doing? I'm trying to get to know her and also to reveal who I am to her. Hopefully she finds me attractive. Okay. Why? The objective of special revelation is relational. God is seeking us out for personal relationship. Why was special revelation necessary? It's because we human had lost the relationship which we had with God from the fall of Adam and Eve. Yeah. It is necessary for us to come to know God in a fuller way to allow our relationship with Him to be rebuilt. So, through special revelation, we receive the knowledge of God. By this, when I say the knowledge of God, I mean not only the knowledge of who God is, but also of what He has done and of the relationship between God and us. You see, it's not enough simply to know God exists, but to know His character. Our problem with God is not whether He is real or not. We have a problem of trust, and that makes relationship difficult. We don't trust God because we don't really know Him. And a surefire way for a failed relationship is a lack of understanding, right? Do you want to know the truth of our relationship with God? Look at Jesus at the cross. That's how we treat God. Jesus at the cross speaks of our indifference, lack of care, or even hatred to God. How do you think God feels? Would you stay in such a relationship? Fortunately, God does not treat us the way we treat Him. Do you know how much God loves us? Look at Jesus at the cross. Believing these truths has become the standard or the test of our faith. The touchstone, if you know what I mean, you know, the litmus test, if you're Christian or not. You have to believe in this. Go back to my example. How much knowledge of Cindy do you think I need before I ask her to marry me? If I need to know her completely before I can take the plunge, it will take forever knowing how slow I am. I only have to know her sufficiently to make a decision. Likewise, God has made belief in Jesus, his death, and at his cross, and his resurrection as the point of our re-entry of our relationship with him. Look at the Apostle Paul's letter in your booklet, page 4, verse 3. We always thank God. Wait for you to get to that. Verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. And verse 5 tells us that they believe because they have heard the gospel. The gospel is sufficient for us to reboot this relationship with God. This is intentionally easy. You don't have to read the Bible from cover to cover. How nice about exams like that easy, right? The Chinese philosopher Lao Tzu said, a journey of 1,000 miles must begin with a single step. So it is with the Christian life. When we believe, we begin the first step in this journey in knowing God. For the ultimate goal of Christian faith is to know God and to be known by him. But we don't just stay there, and we can't. There's so much more to faith than believing certain things are true. It's not just believing that God exists, but discovering that this God is wise, loving, and good, and choosing to commit ourselves to this Jesus as a result. Look at verse 9. For this reason, since the day we have heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Here we see Paul is praying for the Colossians to grow in their personal knowledge of God. So after putting our faith in Jesus, we encounter God through the Holy Spirit. God knows we need all the help we can get. So not only God enters into history in the person of Jesus Christ, God enters into our hearts, your being, through the Holy Spirit. And he fills you with the knowledge of his character and his purpose for this world. God knows and cares for you through the Spirit, and trust grows. Trust grows not because we have more information about God, but by maintaining an ongoing personal relationship with him. So trust comes after belief. Now, we often think of faith as something we own, we possess, like we have faith in God. But a biblical understanding of faith is a verb. It is an action. Faith is walking with God, following Jesus. Faith is not a once-off event. But faith is an ongoing, a lifelong commitment. And the result of an ongoing faith is new life. Look at Colossians chapter 1, 10, verse 10 to 12. Okay? So that, it talks about God fill you with the knowledge of him so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father. You know, Paul just long, love this long string of sentences. You run out of breath reading it. Okay, so notice that in verse 10, Paul emphasizes the strong link between the knowledge of God and good work. The more you know God, the more you will be shaped by God's character, the more you will produce fruit in every good work. So true faith is not only cognitive, that means you know in your mind, not only relational, which we trust God, but it's also existential. It has an impact in the way you live right now. And growing faith produces fruit. That's the evidence of your faith, a life that is pleasing to God. So there you go. I hope we learned something about faith today. What is Christian faith? Christian faith, this is my attempt to summarize it into a kind of a definition. Christian faith begins when we believe in the gospel, by which we enter into a relationship with God, trusting in his Son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he enables us to live a life pleasing to him until we see him face to face. So, by the way, faith is, by the way, okay? By the way, Jesus is the way. So, would you, okay. Thank you. You're welcome. Okay. Would you like to have this kind of faith? Now, if we are serious about re-entering into this relationship with God, we need to change. A new life is not new if we remain in our old ways. Our first response should be to acknowledge that we are the cause of this breakdown. We are the cause of Jesus' death. We must believe that this Jesus has died for our sins. We must repent. So I'm going to pray. If you feel that God is calling you to commit yourself to him, if you want to, you can bow your head and close your eyes and pray along with me. Lord, I want to believe. Help my unbelief. God, I want to love you. Turn my heart of stone to flesh. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. You know what's the good news? God always answers yes to this kind of prayer because it takes faith to ask.